In the ninth pre-Christian century, there rose in Israel a majestic figure, Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, or as he is introduced to us in the scripture, Elijah the Tishbite of those who settled in Gilead. Such was the impress of his mysterious and magnificent presence that he became a legend in his own time and for all times. You and I, children of a more realistic age, will set a place for him at our Seder table. During the meal, we will open the door that he may know that he is eagerly awaited. We are eager to welcome this fierce-eyed prophet as a guest of our Festival of Freedom. How is it that this man who fearlessly spoke the word of God became the patron saint of home and family? How did he become the acclaimed hero of the Messiah? Piety played a part, but Elijah seems to be a Promethean being whose eye burns with the inner fire and whose voice seems to come directly from the heavens. He is one of those rare breed of men who impress his age as being drawn in larger than human terms, the visible consciousness of his time. How did Elijah the man become Elijah the legend? We cannot unravel this mystery now. The facts are lost to history. For this much we do know. The legend of Elijah was quickly born. Elijah apparently is a real character of biblical history, who quite early in biblical times became legendary. Prophet Malachi predicts that Elijah will return in the end of days. Malachi says, Elijah will turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the hearts of the parents to the children, and that there will be enmity in the home and understanding between the generations. Malachi further says that God will send Elijah the prophets before the great and awesome day of redemption. The editors of the Bible took this last promise literally. The promise of redemption appears often in our literature. Elijah will appear. He is not the Messiah, but he is the herald of the Messiah. When he comes, people will know that the time of release from tyranny and homelessness is at hand, that Israel's redemption is near. You can see the image of Elijah bestride a white donkey, symbol of the Messiah, in an illuminated medieval Haggadot. He is mounted for his entrance into Jerusalem. The shofar, the horn of redemption, is held high in his hand. And he speaks climactic words. Behold, peace has been proclaimed unto the world. In the book of Elijah, in the book of Kings, Elijah is already veiled in legend. This is passing strange, for the Bible is a uniquely human book. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, are pictured as ordinary human beings, cut from the same cloth as we are. Their wisdom, their triumphs, and their follies are the same kind of wisdom, triumph, and folly of which we are capable. Elijah is an exception. When Elijah first appears, he's already the wonder worker, the faith healer, the larger-than-life conscious of his age. Elijah does not grow and mature as other men do. He appears full-blown. He is from the beginning the spokesman of God and the forerunner of the Messiah. Moses dies, as all men must. Elijah is translated to heaven, alive. He and his disciple Elisha were walking and talking when suddenly a chariot of fire appears and Elijah is taken away up into the heavens by a whirlwind. Elijah leaves us no teaching. We're not encouraged to emulate him. The Bible recognizes his distinction and impresses us with his spirit. And it is that spirit that I should like to examine with you this morning. I propose to do so by asking a question. How is it that this holy man and this holiday, our holiday of Pesach, are joined? In the Bible, Elijah has nothing to do with the Passover. Why then on Seder night do we open our door for Elijah? while we prepare a place for him at our table. To understand this connection, we must understand the Passover. Passover celebrates the Exodus from Egypt. We were slaves, and the Lord our God delivered us with a mighty hand. Seder night, when we raise the matzah, we say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. And all who are hungry, come and eat. And all who are in want, come and celebrate the Passover with us. May it be thy will, O Lord our God, to free all men from subjugation and enslavement. Next year at this time, may the whole household of Israel be free." The union of holy man and the holy day was a natural union. Passover celebrates freedom and consecrates hope. Elijah personifies freedom and hope. The Bible tells us that the first Passover was a night of anxiety. Would the Lord redeem Israel? Often over the centuries, we have wondered if the Lord would give Israel some reason to hope. Would God calm the mob ranging through the ghetto on Easter Sunday? Many a time, men looked around, eager to discover where Elijah the prophet might be. But what of us, we who no longer believe that Elijah will appear at our door? Why do we continue the ritual of setting a place for him at our table? We, too, need to take hope into our hearts. It is hard to have faith and confidence in the future when missiles ready to destroy the world cruise above us, when there is violence in the streets and bitterness between peoples and between nations. But we need to hold on to hope. We need to reconsecrate ourselves to the cause of freedom. We need to welcome into our hearts the hope which keeps us steadfast. Without hope, we turn away from community responsibility and turn in on ourselves. With hope, we assume our responsibilities and set out to serve God and man. Hope can logically be dismissed as unreasonable. The best laid plans of men oft go astray. But it is equally true that despite countless setbacks, men have pulled themselves out of the primal mire and clawed their way up the ladder to civilization. It's hard to prove there can be a time when every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree and none will make him afraid. Much argues against it, but God argues for this vision. History argues for it, and Elijah argues for it. The Bible presents Elijah as a miracle worker in the service of God. Elijah becomes the monitor of King Ahab, who worshiped the God of Israel, but also worshiped other gods. The Israelite who followed Ahab did as he did. Elijah calls down punishment upon a disobedient generation. "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, there shall be no more dew or rain all of these years until I will it." At his words, the heavens are shut tight. For 3 years, no rain falls upon the land. The nation blames Elijah, and he flees east of the Jordan. Their God hides Elijah in a cave, provides shelter and sustenance for him. A stream that normally flows for only a week or two in the rainy season now flows year-round. Birds, ravens, airlift his food to him. Legend embroidered Elijah's miracle-working powers. He becomes a divinely sent angel who time and again saves Israel in moments of great danger. Here's a Talmudic tale of Elijah's miraculous power. The sage, Elazar, was imprisoned on false charges by the Persians. They spirited him to a city miles from his home where there would be no witnesses to defend him. But Elijah appears and testifies, and Elazar is proven innocent. Some of the tales of Elijah are tales of daring do. Some are homely, humble tales. The Talmud tells us of a sage named Ravi, who had a terrible toothache, which lasted for 13 years. Obviously, he needed a good dentist, but none was available. Fortunately, Elijah came to Ravi in the guise of a fellow sage and asked after Ravi's health. Ravi complained of his toothache. Elijah touched the painful molars, and the pain was eased. So grateful was Ravi that the next day he brought all of his wealth to his fellow sage, Rabbi Hiya, who had been used as the masquerade for Elijah. Hiya was astonished by this generosity. He denied that he had visited Ravi or had healed him. But Ravi's faith now was so great that he presented Hiya with all of his worldly wealth. Jewish literature has an ethical bent. Most of the miracles tales about Elijah have a moral. During the days of Roman persecution, a certain Jew, Ulla, heard that he was to be imprisoned. He fled to Lydda. There he hid in the house of a certain Rabbi Joshua ben Levi. The Roman CIA learned where he was hiding and summoned Joshua to headquarters. He was told in no uncertain terms, Elijah must appear in 6 hours or the entire Jewish quarter will be razed and its inhabitants killed. Rabbi Joshua returned home and entreated Ulla, who finally agreed to turn himself in. The last moment before Ulla's execution, Elijah came down and covered Ulla with his mantle, hiding him from the Romans and allowing him to escape. But the story does not end here. Elijah appears to Rabbi Joshua and protests against Joshua's cooperation with the Romans. What could I do? Joshua responds. Romans are all powerful. They demanded his arrest. Is it not written in our law that a man must give himself over to the secular authorities if his life can guarantee the life of an entire community? Yes, that is a law, Elijah agrees. But is there not a higher law? Were there not other possibilities, you might have offered yourself as a hostage. Elijah is a patron saint of those in need. He's Israel's knight errant who succors those in distress. But he's not only a savior of individuals, he is a national savior. It is he who will come at the end of days and announce the Messiah. The Kabbalists of Palestine believe the Sabbath was a foretaste of messianic times. Each week when the Sabbath was turning again into the work week, they sought to summon Elijah that he might save them from returning to the bitterness of daily life. The song became one of the most beloved folk tunes of our people. Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hagila Tishbi, Eliyahu Hagila Di, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu. On Seder night, we will place on our tables a fifth cup, the cup of Elijah, in hopeful expectation of the Messianic age. This cup was often in the shape of a stag. We have one such in our temple museum. The cup invokes the promise of the Song of Songs. Behold, my beloved comes. Behold, he comes, bounding up the hills, skipping on the mountains. My beloved is a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, my beloved speaks. He says unto me, arise, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is at hand. By the way, a not inappropriate message for us this day. Elijah is an incarnation of hope. Do not despair, O Israel. However black the night, there will be a new dawn. However mighty the tyrant, your shackles will be broken. Have we still need of this ancient hope? I believe we have. Though we moderns are proud of our technology, we have not mastered the anger, the greed, and the violence that roil within. 20th century man has built some institutions of decency, of learning, and of healing. But he's also built Dachau and the Gulag, and we spend trillions of dollars each year and weapons which can destroy the world. We desperately need the spirit of hope. Elijah personifies a Jewish hope. He's a zealous guardian of the covenant who urges, place your hope in God. He represents the urgency to serve God and to serve God alone. We trust in charms and in incantations. We trust in leaders who fail to see their feet of clay. We trust in our community, but we fail to serve it. We should trust only God as a source of goodness and truth. He alone is worthy of our hope. God alone sustains. There's a hope which folds its hands and sits back to wait for a miracle. There's a hope which is a challenge, a demand, a command. That is the hope which Elijah personifies. One of Elijah's stories, it may be historical, tells us of a certain Naboth, a hard-working vintner. His fine orchard was next to royal land, and Ahab the king and Jezebel his queen coveted Naboth's vineyard. He refused to sell it. He wanted it to stay in his family. So the royal couple had him falsely accused of treason. He's convicted on perjured evidence and executed. By the law of ancient Israel, the land and property of anyone convicted of treason reverted to the crown. We're next shown the king and queen happily walking on the new land, when suddenly an angry Elijah confronts them. This is the Elijah, the real man. He could be killed if the king simply snapped his fingers and ordered God to spear the prophet. But Elijah is fearless in the cause of God. He thunders at the king, "Wilt thou kill and also take possession? There is a higher law than your law, and that is the law of God. So in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, there they will lick yours." This is a man with the courage of his convictions. There are some who say that hope is deceiving. We clutch it to make life easier. Nothing could be further from the truth. The cynic or pessimist has a far easier time of it. He can turn away from life, withdraw from the struggle, intellectualize. But the man who is burdened with hope knows responsibility. He cannot escape the prod, the goad that tells him to be up and doing, to serve the Lord. As long as there is injustice in the world, grapple with it. As long as there's prejudice in the community, seek to be a bearer of light. As long as men are turned against each other, seek to be a harbinger of peace. Each of us has within himself the capacity to extend the arm of friendship to the forlorn, or a shoulder of patience to the distraught. Each of us can bring love to the undisturbed, help to those in need. We bear on our shoulders the responsibilities of the community. We can be, and indeed are, God's agents of salvation. And our work need not be in the headlines or among the mighty. We need not be strong or well-known or powerful to do the work of Elijah. Does not each of us have the capacity to lighten someone's burden? And in lightening that burden, do not free him of pain, anguish, and fear. In lightening that burden, are we not Elijah, who personifies freedom? And therefore, are we not God's agents of salvation? Elijah the prophet, welcome into your homes and to your hearts on Wednesday night. On this Passover, you will not regret it. Amen.